Before we start the scripture reading, we read Revelation 21. That passage is also the text on which the message is based this morning. Just a couple words about the book of Revelation. In the first chapter, you have, of course, that majestic picture of the Lord Jesus. Then in 2 and 3, you have those letters to the early church. Then in 4 and 5, you have the throne in heaven that shows you who is in control. And then what really happens is, I know there are many different interpretations, but the tradition of which we are and I am a part really believes that what happens then is that when Jesus appears there to John on the island of Patmos, he takes John on a series of tours through the entire time between the Jesus ascension and his coming again. Well, actually, one chapter goes all the way back to creation. And it seems that things intensify as time moves on. But it's not so that this all follows chronologically. It is the same story over and over, the story of the plagues, the story of the trumpets. And then in chapter 20, the so-called the thousand-year reign, there you get once more the entire picture pictured symbolically as a thousand years. So we live in those thousand-year reign symbolically of Christ today. And then after the Lord Jesus returns, then you get the picture of the new heaven and the new earth. So we read from chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be there with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.' And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal." And then it talks about the gates that were there, and then the angel talks about a measuring rod, and then the precious stone that was there. And then he said in 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word." Oh, that's pretty precarious. I better move that away a little bit. Then the song of response, hear from all nations. Both the beginning and the end of the sermon are a quote from a book called Someday Heaven. This person writes, have you ever wondered about God's house? Have you ever sat on a grassy hill on a summer afternoon and looked as far as you could see into the deep blue sky? And then you see the clouds, you see a beautiful sunset. Does God's home look like that? And does he like living there? And does he like having company? Is he ever lonesome? And will he take me there someday after I die? And what will that all be like? We have so many questions about heaven, God's forever home. But the Bible tells us just a little, and we need to understand what it says. But I don't think this writer says that God would mind if we just imagined a little bit. Well, congregation, at the end of the book of Revelation, after you have had that entire history of the world and the church within that world, then at the end of the book, everything becomes very quiet and peaceful and restful. And John says, then he is there, of course, as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Jesus has showed him what is all going to happen during the history of the church and of the world. And then he says, I saw, after that was all over at Jesus' return, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, there had been such a history, of course. And we here this morning in Waterdown, we are part of that history. There were victories for the church, but there was also severe, horrible persecution, such as there is today. All you need to do is, I get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs once a month. It's terrible what Christians are experiencing today. And in that whole history, there were wars, and there was hunger, and there were plagues, and there were shootings and death. But there were also good times. There was health and joy and happiness. A mix, you could say. In that entire human history, a mix, seemingly endless mix and mixed cycle of history. Well, a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth here includes everything, the entire creation. And what a connection we notice immediately here, congregation, between the first and the last Bible books. In Genesis, you have the creation. In Revelation, you have the new creation. In Genesis, you have sun, moon, stars. In our text for this morning, it doesn't say there won't be any, but it simply says no need of these lights. In Genesis, you had a country, the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, you have a city. In Genesis, we meet death as a result of sin. In Revelation, and sin separates from God, and in Revelation, the dwelling of God is with people. And that has all been made possible, what John sees here in a picture, that has all been made possible because between the fall in Genesis and the newness pictured in Revelation 21 and 22, there was the cross of Calvary. And there was also that powerful resurrection of the Lord Jesus, whose death we remembered this morning, as the gospel says, as Paul writes, until he comes. And Jesus bought a people, The sacraments also told us of that. Jesus bought a people, his church, the holy city. You see, the New Jerusalem, the holy city here in the book of Revelation, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A previous chapter makes that clear. This is not a literal city. This is the church of the Lord Jesus, and that church is his bride. So the imagery of a wedding refers to the most intimate, unbreakable relationship and fellowship between God and his people. The intimate, unbreakable fellowship pictured in weddings and now symbolizing in those weddings the relation between Jesus and his church. And now, what a moment that must have been, congregation, for John on the island of Patmos, that he saw all this after all that deadly often and bloody often history. It's always such a moment, you know, when a bride comes down the aisle. I have often, later I didn't do that anymore in Cambridge because then that word got around, but then I would just whisper in the groom's ear when the bride would come down the aisle and say, cherish this moment. This is just such a special moment. See, and once this time arrives, according to Revelation 21, there will be no more separation between God and his people, which had been prophesied in Leviticus already. I will put my dwelling among you, the Lord said in Leviticus 26. And then suffering and pain will be over. Never another tear. Tears show sadness, sometimes also joy, and tears have a cleansing effect. But no more tears, it says here. No more accidents or surgery or crying or pain. Never another obituary or funeral. You know, we had a funeral. I was at that funeral last Monday in Brantford, the church where I'm part of. Yesterday, I led a funeral service in Hagersville. I worked there one winter and knew these people. Well, here we get to the time, it says, never any more funerals. You won't read any more obituaries. That will all be over. And that's how the early church, which was really persecuted, most if not all the apostles had died or been killed already. This was a word that really comforted the early church, as it comforts us. One author calls death and illness and all these things the robbers of life. And that's what they are, the robbers of life. Illness is, death is, the Bible also calls death the last enemy. They are the robbers of life, and they will be gone, according to this picture of Revelation 21. And so, in a moment, John sees that in these visions, in a moment, everything is going to be made new, and we look forward to that. That'll be the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this is not a fairy tale. It is the truth, and God's people will then live happily ever after. And it's not an illusion, but Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's often said that can't be understood unless you know a bit about the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is full of allusions to various Old Testament passages. And then you have the same word as at creation. It is done. It is finished. It is completed. And then Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega. You may know those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So we would say, Jesus said, I'm the A and the Z. Or if you're an American, you'd say, I'm the A and the Z. I am the beginning. I was before all things. And I'm there at the end of all things. And Lord of everything in between. Jesus at the center of history, B.C. and A.D. And so we would say this morning, listen, 21st century, 21st century Canada included, you who are living in sin and ignoring and rejecting Jesus Christ and His holiness and only use His name, misuse His name as a swear word, there is still time to repent. The songs also pointed that out beautifully this morning. There's still time to repent. There is still that gracious gospel call to him or her who is thirsty. I will give to drink without price, without cost, from the spring of the water of life. And whoever overcomes will inherit all this and be God's son and daughter. Now, overcoming was also emphasized in each one of those seven letters early in Revelation 2 and 3. You see, after sin came into the world, God at Christmas made his dwelling place with us through Jesus Christ. And so the message this morning too is, come to him if you haven't already done so. Confess your sins and trust him for your salvation. Because outside, as the passage says, there are the unbelieving, the idolaters, the liars. You see, congregation, the Bible makes it perfectly clear. There are only two ways. And believe in Jesus and you are saved. Reject him and you are eternally lost. What an awful reality the latter must be. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, evil is pictured as a great prostitute. And so over against her, that prostitute, you have the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Babylon versus Jerusalem. Two symbolic cities. John says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's eternal. Yeah, what is eternally? What is eternal and eternity? It's like a perpetual presence. You know, we already experience time differently today. The late Professor Skep, who taught, came from the Netherlands, taught in either Australia and New Zealand, wrote a book many years ago that was called The Resurrection Body. And then he talks there somewhere about time and eternity and how we already experience time differently today. And then he gives an interesting example, I think. He says, 10 minutes in a lover's arms and 10 minutes in the dentist chair are both 10 minutes in duration of time. But said Professor Skep, you experience them, those 10 minutes in each case, quite differently. It's eternal, a perpetual presence. And the new world which is coming shines with the beauty of God's light and glory and radiance. Its brilliance, John writes, will be like precious jewel. Now, the new world pictured like a city. It has walls that shows limits and gates you can get in. But the gates are not closed. It's not a jail, so you can get out. Open gates. Then it also says in the chapter, 12 gates, and on them, of course, 12, on them the number of the tribe, 12 tribes of Israel. They form the foundation of the Old Testament church. Each one of those sons of Jacob and those tribes showed a different characteristic of God's people. And when you look at those sons of Jacob, Well, they weren't the best bunch either, but God in his great plan of salvation used them. That was his choice. And here, the wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And those apostles weren't always the best characters either, but the Lord used them to build the New Testament church. They became the building material for heaven. So you get 12 Old Testament times 12 New Testament times the complete number of 1,000, and you get 144,000, which you read about in Revelation 7, symbolically picturing the totality and the total number of all God's people. What a picture, congregation, of what is coming. And sometimes you think, yeah, is this really so? Is this really all going to happen? The Word of God makes clear that this is going to happen. And the foundations, since were made of precious stone, each different color. The city was measured, it shows protection. And then, I don't know if you've noticed that, but then there's something that John doesn't see in this city. Is there something missing? As John looks at this great vision of the future, which Jesus shows him, as he looks, perhaps in amazement, he says, I did not see a temple in the city. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No temple. That must have really struck John. You may know that in Ezekiel 40 through 48, you have that Old Testament temple vision. Because the temple, that's where God was served always. And here John speaks of a city like a square as long as it was wide, but then he says the length, first he says it's as long as it was wide, but then he said the length, breadth, and height were the same. So now it's a cube. Now the early Christians, especially those of Jewish descent, who knew the Old Testament, would immediately have caught on to this. Because in 1 Kings 6:20 we read in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies was a cube with pure gold over it. And that Holy of Holies, of that was the place where the high priest could go once a year with blood which he offered as a sin offering. And then Hebrews 9 tells us that Jesus entered once for all with his own blood when he died on the cross. So now the new heaven and new earth themselves are the temple. Now when Jesus returns, the whole creation, the city itself, in this chapter, is the temple of God. The whole city John saw is now the Holy of Holies. So here in Revelation 21, which is coming, God is present in the whole city itself. And how that future picture must have comforted John during the persecution time of the early church, and how it must have comforted him as it comforts us and the persecuted Christians even today. And I did not see a temple in the city. The whole city is temple, made possible because Jesus had said, destroy this temple, pointing to his own body, and in 3 days I will rebuild it, fulfilled, of course, in his body, in his sacrifice, the entire Old Testament temple service was fulfilled. What a future for the people of God. Heaven as the holy city, and as Eugene Peterson puts it, heaven is a virgin bride alive in intimacy with God and the city and the bride. He says, the city and the bride are us. That's us, the people of God. And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. And we have to think of how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, killing the prophets, how would I have gathered your children the way a hen gathers her chicks? But here, in its fulfillment, as Revelation 21 puts it, such a direct communion with God at that time, such a direct communion with him, that no temple service is needed anymore. And the nations will walk by its light, John says, and the kings of earth will bring splendor into it. Now, kings stood for, in those days, and represented the culture. So, a wonderful future culture, the new heaven and the new earth. Now you say to me, yeah, that's all fine, but we are still here today. And we still have death, and we still go to funerals. And we live in a culture, congregation, that is contrary to God and to his word. In many ways, also in Canada, we live, as some have said, truly, we live in a culture of death. And you know, I think have read most things that Dr. Ravi Zacharias has written, and you can hear him every Sunday night on TV, one of the great defenders of the Christian faith. And a few weeks ago he said, when the gospel preachers do not put the gospel message in the context of the culture of today, we are not speaking truly and fully the way we should. And I totally agree with that. It has to be, we have to be reminded also in our preaching that we live in a culture of death. A while ago I bought a book, and I just about finished reading it, by Abdu Murray. Now, he was a former Muslim. It took him 8 years to become a Christian. And he wrote this book entitled Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World. Now, Abdu Murray is the North American director of the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And this former Muslim and now Christian, took him 8 years to become a Christian, 8 years of struggle, he says. Already in the first chapter, he said, culturally speaking, in the past decade, we have found ourselves adrift in a river with no bearings in sight. He also says, post-truth has now blossomed into the culture of confusion. Confusion is embraced as a virtue, and clarity is shunned as a sin. You know, Dr. Ravi Zacharias, in one of, I get this magazine called Let My People Think, he wrote there last year that in 2016, the new word that the Oxford Dictionary coined, they coin a new word every year, trying to describe the culture. Well, in 2016, the new word was post-truth. You know that post means after. So we live in the age after truth. And then he said, Ravi Zacharias said that there was a student at Harvard who said, I can believe anything I want as long as I don't say that it is the truth. That's the confusing world we live in. And then Abdu-Burri says, having listened to many voices and examined many worldviews, I'm convinced that Jesus' voice is the truest. So, my teenage friend here this morning, younger person, older person, grieving person, happy person, married person, divorced person, single person, struggling person, whatever our situation may be, Jesus is still the answer. Baptism tells us that. The Lord's Supper tells us that. And whatever our situation, depression, fear, anxiety, worries about children or parents or grandparents or aging parents, we need, as God's people, to work more and more towards acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ in all of life. And that has always been the genius of the Reformed tradition. We are still called to be light bearers in every human endeavor, teacher, student, mother, father, single person, divorced person, ill person. Someday, regarding the new heaven and the new earth, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. You know, Randy Elkhorn, years ago he wrote that book, Deadline. It was a murder mystery. I don't read many of those, but I found that a very fascinating book. He also wrote a book about this thick, about heaven. And in that book, he basically states that it will be like this world with all its beauty and potential, except so much better. I think that's true. A totally renewed creation. Will we have fun in the new creation? Well, of course we will. Will we know each other there? Well, why wouldn't we? Will there be animals and pets? Well, I would think so. It will all be magnificent, incredibly beautiful. It'll be a perfected culture, a perfect culture. Now, that is here in principle, but not total, not by any means. It shows in the person, in the Christian's personal life. It shows in the Christian's home, father, mother, children. It shows the beginning of that new life, shows in our Christian schools. You know, if you want to know where the nation is going and where Canada is going, where do you go to find out? To the churches? Well, you won't find out there. You go to its schools, and especially the universities. They set the direction for the nation. And so, in principle, we already try to live, with the Spirit's help, this new life in schools, in other Christian organizations, like the Christian Labor Association, etc. And it makes me think, you know, this whole picture of that song, that hymn that we learned during my teenage years. It was in the old hymnal. Not in the gray hymnal, wasn't in the blue hymnal either. It was in the red hymnal. That goes way back, way back. And the words went like this. In the land of fadeless day lies the city foursquare. It will never pass away, for there is no night there. And the gates shall never close, and the Lamb is all the light. And nothing impure will enter there, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then our names are also written in that book of life. So, congregation, whether you're joyful this morning or mourning, whatever the case may be. What a future of God's people. Unimaginable. You know, a little girl was walking in the countryside. She was from the city with her mom. And all of a sudden she says, "Mom," looking up, "if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, how beautiful it must be on the right side." Well, I'm going to end the message with the word of the following prayer. And you can pray that prayer along, silently, in your own heart and mind. So we pray this with our eyes open. But say the words inside, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting me to your beautiful forever home. Thank you for inviting me to be a child of God. Thank you for bleeding and dying on the cross. Thank you that you did that for all the bad and hurtful things that I have done. I want to belong to you. I want you to be Lord and King of my life. Please forgive me for the bad things in my heart. I want my life to belong to you right now and forever. Please come into my life and be with me always. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Did you understand it a little bit? And did you mean it with all your heart? Then watch for me when you get to heaven someday, and I will be watching for you too. Amen. And we sing.